Now, Gene and I did not talk this week. We didn't get together and discuss what I was going to share. So it is an amazing choice he made because this is exactly what I'm going to talk about this evening. Isn't that interesting? Exactly, because as this song unfolds, it's talking about the sun, the rushing wind, all of creation, all of mankind, doing what? Praising him, worshiping him. And that's what I want to talk about this evening out of Revelation chapter 4 and 5. So you're going to need to turn to that text in Revelation 4 and 5, and we're going to walk through that text together. So now the book of Revelation is starts off with some introductory things, and then it spends a couple chapters on the church. And then in chapter 4, it shifts gears. And of course, most of the book is about end times, about revealing things that are going to happen at the very end of time here on earth and God's culmination of Christ returning and the judgment and all of that, the new heaven, new earth. So that's where we start in chapter 4 with a shift to, okay, now we're going to be dealing with those kinds of things. And chapter 4 and 5 are starting off this big section of Revelation with the throne room of God. So let's pick it up in verse 1 and 2 to start with. And I just want to spend some time walking through this text. I gave some of you an outline. It's small print, isn't it? I noticed that myself. And you know, if you come on Sunday mornings, you know I just have a habit of having an outline. But you'll notice something about this outline. There's no fill in the blanks. All right? So, but I just felt the need to give you an outline if it would be helpful to you. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 of Revelation. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I heard first heard speak to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. So John has this amazing experience and privilege of being invited into the throne room of God. Now in the book of Ezekiel we read this, the heavens were opened and I saw a vision of God. And Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne. But I think there's a difference here, because it isn't just seeing a vision. He actually is invited to enter into the throne room of God in heaven and experience all that that means. As we begin the process of explaining what God is going to do at the culmination of the human race, and it starts off by, I need you in the throne room of God. I need you to see it from my perspective, understand who I am. That's the idea here with the throne room of God. And John has this privilege of seeing that. The book of Revelation is predominantly a book of worship. The word throne is used in the New Testament 7 times. It's used 42 times in the book of Revelation. So the throne room of God is a central subject and a central issue for us looking to the future and recognizing what God is going to do, and of course, looking into eternity. Ray Stedman, one of the authors, wrote this. He said, the fact that there is a throne means that there are absolutes that cannot be altered or changed. They are guaranteed by the authority of that throne. Nothing man does or can do alters them in the least degree. The throne room of God is a place for security, it's a place for safety, it's a place for worship, it's a place to recognize the God of the universe, and we will see that as we unfold these two chapters, the worship. So the first thought, the first principle, the first insight that I have about this is that God on his throne is the hub for everything. I remember when I got my first big person bicycle. I was in sixth grade, and my dad and mom bought me a Schwinn bicycle, a 3-speed no less. I mean, I'm telling you, that was really something. And on that bicycle are two wheels. And they have a rim and they have the spokes, but what's the center of the wheel? The hub. Everything comes out of the hub. Well, that's what's being said here. Everything you're about to learn, everything I'm about to inform you of, all springs out of the throne room of God. It all comes from God on his throne. And I think that's a very, very important principle. Let's go on to verse 3. Verse 3 says, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear or crystal. So he's trying to describe the throne room of God. And he uses various terms. And I want to point out what these terms can mean in terms of, I think, some significant truth. The idea of jasper and carnelian are two stones of a group of 12 stones that in the Old Testament, God required the high priest to have on his robe. 12 stones. The first one listed in the Old Testament is carnelian. The last one in the list is jasper. And so to see these stones in the throne room of God, what do they represent? Well, in Exodus chapter 28, verse 21, it tells us, they are the 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. In other words, in the Old Testament, the high priest wore these stones, and he was the only one that could come in the presence of God. And those stones represented God's children, God's people. So in the throne room of God, God has before him, and this is the principle I think is so profound, God has before his throne his children always before him, his affection for them, his awareness of them, his attention to them. He says, what I saw was two stones representing the people of God in the throne room of God. Then also it goes on to talk about the rainbow. And we all know the story of the rainbow when it first appeared. The rainbow is a symbol of mercy. In Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, you know the story of Noah. It was the first time the rainbow appeared. And why did God give him the rainbow? It was a promise that he would never again judge the whole human race with a flood. So in the midst of a judgment, the flood, God made a promise. It's his mercy in the midst of his judgment. And so what I love about this idea of the rainbow is that in the throne room of God, there is a rainbow always present that declares, I am a God of mercy. I am a God of grace. And I just love how powerful that can be for us when we worship him. You know, I don't know if you've experienced this, but when you start to worship God and come into his presence and talk to him and express your praise to him, one of the things that often happens to me anyway is how quickly I become aware of his mercy and grace. Because without it, could I do that? If he wasn't a God of mercy and grace, I could never be in his presence. I could never adore him and worship him. I could never even talk to him as the God of the universe. And so the picture here with this rainbow is God's mercy, also God's promise. But look, in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says this, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. Not because of what we accomplished, but because of his grace and mercy in our lives. But also the rainbow is a rainbow of promise, isn't it? It's a covenant. It says in Genesis, it's a covenant that I will no longer, I promise to not ever do this again. And God, the Word of God has lots of promises from God. And every single promise that God gives is in his throne room, with him on the throne, with a guarantee that he'll never break it. That's the idea. He will always fulfill his promises. What's the most important promise God has ever made? Eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. That's a promise of God. And so we hang our hats on that, don't we? We hang our whole lives and our whole destiny on God being a God who fulfills his promises. And the rainbow in the throne room of God is just God declaring always present that he will fulfill his promises. You can trust him with that. So it goes on after the rainbow, God's throne in the rainbow. Verse 5, let's read verse 5. Verse 5, from the throne comes flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. In the Old Testament, when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, in that experience, the Israelite people were at the foot of the mountain, and it says this, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, and everyone in the camp trembled. Let me read what it says about why they trembled. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Thunder and lightning, I believe, in the throne room of God, as we see in Revelation, is a declaration of God's justice and judgment. Now, if you're like me, you love to talk about God's grace and mercy. I just talked about it. You love to me talk about God's patience and kindness and generosity and how incredibly kind he is to us, which is all very, very true. But he's also a God of justice and judgment. And thunder and lightning declare that in the throne room of God, there is not only mercy and grace, but there's justice and judgment. And we see that in the Old Testament here, and I think we see it in the throne room of God as well. So when we enter the throne room of God, when we enter God's presence, one of the things to be aware of, and this is where people stumble, and I understand this, they really have a hard time with this, coming to grips with this truth, that the God of the universe is a God of justice and judgment, as well as mercy and grace. In fact, of what value is grace if there's not judgment coming? Is what value is God's mercy if there's also not the opposite of that, which is God's judgment and justice? And so the throne room of God declares that, and people struggle with that a lot, but that's exactly what the throne room, the thunder and the lightning, is declaring in the throne room of God. John chapter 5, verse 24 in your outline, "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but shall pass from death into life." So we have God as a God of mercy and grace, but we have a God as a God of justice and judgment. And we who have had Christ in our lives, we've accepted Christ as our Savior, escape the judgment of God. And that's exactly what this text says. It's been dealt with through Christ. We don't have to worry about it anymore. That's why we can spend time in the throne room of God and be in his presence and walk with him and talk with him. Because the judgment of God for us individually has been eradicated because of Christ and what he's done for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Notice what Hebrews talks about when it talks about the throne room of God. He's talking to believers. It's a throne room of grace and mercy. And it is because of Christ and because of what Christ has done for us. The judgment and justice of God elevates the grace of God. It maximizes the grace of God. When I come to realize that God is a God of holiness and righteousness and justice and judgment, and my need is so profound for God's forgiveness and grace, it elevates that in my life. So when I read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish," I'm overwhelmed with that profound truth. It thrills my heart because I recognize that the God of holiness and righteousness and judgment that I deserve, I'm not going to receive because of Christ in my life. I mean, we ought to be singing and praising God that we're not going to experience it. And it has nothing to do with what we've done, right? What did Titus say? It's because of his mercy and because of his grace. But here in this text, when John experienced the throne room of God, he saw the mercy of God, the promises of God, the grace of God, and the holiness, the righteousness, the judgment, and justice of God as well. Let's go on to verse 6. "In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and back." This is a kind of a really odd description. "The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" You ever been around someone that won't stop talking? They never stop talking. And all they kept saying over and over and over again, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." In the book of Ezekiel, if you were a Jew and you read this text from Revelation and you knew the Old Testament, which most Jews really did, they would immediately think back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1 says this. And in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man, and on the right side each had the face of a lion. On the left side, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Now, we don't know exactly what this description here means in detail. It's just an interesting description of a being who's declaring something. And what I want you to see is what they're declaring. I think the most significant truth that we can pull from this description is what they were doing. They were declaring over and over and over again how awesome God is, how holy He is. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And so this idea of worship, that all the angelic beings, all the different kinds of creatures that were in the throne room of God as He's describing it, they were all worshiping God. That seemed to be their prominent passion. And what they were spent their time doing is declaring the worth of God and worthiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, when Isaiah had the vision of God in His throne, he described a creature. It says this, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." So Old Testament, New Testament, you enter the throne room of God, and one of the experiences you would have, and if we could enter the throne room of God right now like John did, one of the things that would be clear to us and we would see prevalent everywhere was this declaration of God's worthiness, His holiness, to worship Him. The throne room of God is a holy place and a place for all of His creatures to worship Him. So, we go on now in verse 9 through 11. I want you to see, excuse me, I skipped. I don't want to skip. Verse 1 through 4. I want to read verse 1 through 4. Then I saw in the hand of Him who sat on the throne, in verse chapter 5, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" There's the question. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll, even look at it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Now the scroll, of course, in that time period would be like a book today. Same kind of concept. In Jewish custom, there was if you lost, from a lot of different circumstances, lost your home, lost your possessions, lost your property, in the Jewish law and custom, they had what they called the Year of Jubilee. And what that was 50 years later, you could, or your family could, have the opportunity to buy it back, to redeem it back, to get it back. Now, the way they handled that in Jewish custom was they had a scroll, and on that scroll they wrote down all the property, the details of what you lost, and they sealed that scroll with seven seals. And on the outside of that scroll, they wrote down how it could be redeemed. What were the requirements for 50 years from now for that property, that house, that whatever, to be bought back, to be redeemed, to be brought back into the family. So when you read this idea right here, that's exactly what it's describing. This idea that you lost something, but now, the year of Jubilee, you can buy it back. And so you have this scroll, and you have seven seals. And the idea is, who's able to buy it back? Who's able to open the scroll? Well, in the Old Testament system, it was called the kinsman redeemer, who was qualified to open the scroll or to buy it back or to purchase back. And who's our kinsman redeemer? Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. And so the book of Revelation is talking about this kinsman redeemer, if you will, that's able to step in and purchase back for God the things that were lost, if you will. And so that's what he's describing here. Let's go on in verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if he had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Who's worthy to open the scroll? Who's worthy to be the kinsman redeemer and buy back for God what has been separated and lost? The Lamb that was slain. It says in here, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It says the Root of David. It says the Lamb which was slain. First, in John chapter 1, it says, John writes, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and that's Jesus Christ. So the principle I see here that's profound to me is God on his throne is forever in the presence of the Lamb of God's payment for sin. He's forever in the presence of the kinsman redeemer who purchases back. So for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life, given life everlasting. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is the only one that can do that. Who's worthy to open the scroll? He is. And what I love about this is in the throne room of God, there's always before God the Lamb of God and the kinsman redeemer saying, I've bought them back. I've purchased them. I paid the price. I have the right to do this before God Almighty. In Revelation chapter 1, it says this about Jesus. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. So the Lamb takes a scroll and opens it. I want you to notice the elders have the harp. I can't see myself in heaven playing a harp. I just can't picture it. I just don't think that's. But fortunately, in this text, it doesn't say that I have to play the harp. It says that the elders play the harps. And so they're playing the harps and also the bowls of the incense of prayers of the people as well. So we're in the throne room of God. We're in his presence. We're getting a picture before God reveals and unveils the end plan, the end time events. He has John get in his throne room and see God on his throne and all that that means. Why? Because God's throne room is the hub of everything. Everything springs out of the throne room of God Almighty. And so he needs John, he needs us to understand that and recognize that. So at the end here, what we see culminating, building at the end of chapter 5 is this passionate expression of worship. Look what it says in verse 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. With your blood you purchased men for God. That's that idea of kinsman redeemer. From every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And so they're declaring the Lamb of God's worth. He's worthy to open the scroll. He's worthy to be the kinsman redeemer. He's worthy to purchase for God people because of what he's done and who he is. And so they're declaring this. Verse 11, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. What is he saying there? You can't count it. I mean, it's just a sea of people. It goes on and on and on and on. It's a mass of humanity and angels. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. You know, I'd suggest in order for us to worship God and worship God in a meaningful, personal way, I would suggest that you memorize that verse, verse 12, and you spit it back to God. You declare it to him. You go into your prayer time, you go into your alone time with the Lord, and you say, I just want to say, Lord, that you are worthy, that Jesus Christ is worthy, the one who was slain. It's worthy to receive power and glory and wealth and wisdom and strength, etc. Just to express that to God. So the text is building here at the end. He's in the throne room of God. He's experienced what he's experienced. He's writing out and trying to describe it. And it's building and culminating. And it's ratcheting up. You have the elders declaring. You have other people, things declaring. Then you have the thousands and thousands and millions of angels declaring. And then in verse 13, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and all the sea and all that is in them singing, I think probably on key at this point, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. That's an amazing picture. Now, I have an uncle, well, actually my wife's uncle, who was an atheist. Contrary to what he thinks, one day he's going to sing this song. People who don't believe are going to sing this song. Because all of creation, at some point, at the end of time, whenever God has it, is going to do what we picture here. And they're to declare who God is and his worthiness and his holiness. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory forever and ever. Well, guess what? Philippians chapter 2 tells us that as well, right? Philippians chapter 2 says this in verse 9 through 11, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. John had the privilege of seeing that text fulfilled right here in the throne room of God. It's kind of like God pulled him into the future and said, ultimately, what's going to happen after all the tribulation and the trials and the end of time and how it culminates and Christ comes back on his white horse as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and new heaven and new earth, it's going to culminate in every creature praising and worshiping me, adoring me, declaring me and my Son, the Lamb of God, worthy of all praise and all honor. So we know that. It's a profound thing that we can experience that now, that we can, in our own hearts and souls, worship God like that, that we can bow or bend our knee before him like that, that we can adore him and praise him like that. It is an incredible privilege that we have to be able to walk into the throne room of God Almighty and see him on his throne and bend our knee and say, worthy is the Lamb, right? All praise and honor goes to him. That's what worship is about. And one of the things I skipped here in this story is when the elders lay down their crowns at the feet of the throne. This idea of surrender, giving everything back to God, all your successes, everything that you have, that's the picture there. Just, and that's part of worship, just adoring him and surrendering to him and praising him. And I asked Neville to prepare some songs because I felt like, given the topic tonight, it would be good if we spent a little time doing that. Singing, and I think music is one of the most profound ways to worship, isn't it? Somehow, singing helps us just engage in a way that just thinking doesn't. You know, you think and sing at the same time, but just expressing our praise and adoration of God is what I'm desiring for us to do this evening. And so I've asked Neville to prepare some songs for us. And so when we sing these songs, what I ask of you is that you engage your heart and picture yourself in the throne room of God and expressing to him your love, your devotion, your praise, declaring his worth, because he's so deserving of that. And I know if you're a follower of Christ, that's your heartbeat. That's something, it's one of the occupations that we're going to have forever. It's not playing the harp, but it is worship. We're going to do that for eternity, and we're going to love it. It's going to be one of the most exciting things that we'll ever do, is to just worship God and declare his praise. And we get to do that before we get to heaven. Amen. As his kids, as his children. And so, Neville, why don't you come now and lead us in some songs, and then I'll close us in prayer, and let's just worship our Lord together.